Hey there! Just before we start the episode, I'd like to first apologize. There has been another assault on this podcast by the Church of God, and unfortunately, the audio issues of a previous episode have returned. I said in the last episode where this occurred that I thought I fixed this issue, however, it would seem sabotage is afoot. I have now replaced some of the hardware that I was using, so hopefully this issue goes away forever. Hello, ghouls and ghoulettes, and welcome to The Gospel of Ghost, the podcast that aims to bring the lore and narrative of Ghost to the forefront of their music. My name is Niall, and today I'm joined by a brand new, very special guest. His name is Tyler. How's it going?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm fine, thank you very much. So, Tyler, you requested to be on the podcast for Infestissimum and Body and Blood, I think from the Reddit post that I put on there. Am I correct?
Yep, that's it. Yep.
I think you were the first person to request from Reddit. So, I just want to start off the discussions by saying, what is your history with Ghost? Like, what is your history with the band itself?
Well, okay, I remember when Opus Eponymous dropped. That was right when I was going into college freshman year. And honestly, I kind of let it slide. I didn't really listen to it a whole. I listened to it a couple times. I don't know why. It just kind of went over my head. Kind of remembered them, didn't really, pay much attention. But then right before Infestissimum dropped, I don't know why, it was one of those YouTube recommendations. Like, they just popped up in my recommendation. I checked it out, and I think the first song I heard was Ritual, and then I think they had a promotional video for Death Knell as well. And I absolutely fell in love with them and checked it out. And from there, it was just a huge snowball effect. And yeah, it just snowballed from there. Infestissimum dropped, I think, a couple months later, and fell in love with that. I'm one of the weird ones. I do really enjoy Infestissimum. I know it's kind of a divisive album,
yep,
for Ghost fans, but Infestissimum is kind of, I got in right at the tail end of Opus, right before Infestissimum came out.
Nice. So yeah. You're a longtime fan then. Have you, I'm assuming you've seen them live. If so, what is the earliest times that you've seen them live? Did you see them during the Infestissimum days?
Yeah, but that first tour that they did was Haze Over North America, mm-hmm. I think was the name of the tour. That one, I caught them on that one. That was the only time I caught them with Papa 2. Then I saw them three times with Papa 3.
Nice.
Yeah, three times. Yeah, I traveled down to, I live in Minnesota, but traveled down to some friends down to Chicago and caught them. It was just really cool because it was right when, obviously, for Meliora, so it had all the Art Deco kind of themes. And mm-hmm. then the theater that we saw them in was built in the 20s. So the whole decor of the theater really fit.
Nice.
That was really cool. And then
awesome.
Yeah,
awesome.
I never saw them with Cardinalcopia, though.
Really? Oh, that's shit.
Yeah, I kind of missed out on that with the whole big thing. I don't know what it was. There was the only couple times, that they came here to Minnesota, I remember I was out of town or something like that. And it just, for some reason, every time it didn't work out. But
that's a shame.
Hopefully looking forward to seeing Papa 4.
Yeah, me too. Me too. Can't wait. Yeah. Once this whole COVID situation goes away, I think is what we're going to hope for.
Yeah, exactly. I don't know. I love the new Papa 4 look. I think he looks...
Oh, no, it's fantastic. It's so
super
good.
Cool. It's kind of got a cool kind of, I just don't want to say spacey look. But
yeah,
there's
no,
a lot of
totally.
Stars that kind of astral.
Yeah,
kind of
it's
vibe, which is cool.
I think I described it on one of the episodes of the podcast as cosmic, I think is what
yeah,
I said.
Perfect. Yeah.
That's kind of what I see it as, and it's awesome. And I do wonder if that's going to be some of the themes of the next album is going to be, more not central, Earth-based, but more universe-based, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, I think that, I think there's plenty to dig into with that, with their whole, the occult and Satanism vibe. I think especially if they start bringing constellations and stuff, I think they could have a lot of
much room for expansion.
Yeah. And who knows, maybe we might get maybe some kind of more spacey kind of music, which might be kind of cool
too. Yeah, that would be awesome.
We'll see. I mean, they don't disappoint, so they'll come out with something cool.
Exactly. Speaking of something cool, and I do ask, well, I have been asking most of my guests this because obviously I've had a lot of repeated guests on. What is your favorite Ghost song and why?
Ooh. Honestly, I'd say Body and Blood is one of my favorites. Other than that, I really, really like Paraspera.
Mm.
That chorus, I don't know what it was from the second that it hit me, that chorus, it just like, I don't know, it just like haunted me and it would just run through my head like, you know, for the next like 3 months after the first time I heard it. And yeah, there's something about that song. I really like that it kind of got the, I don't know, that mean sounding verse, but then you pair that with like the very, very pretty kind of chorus. And especially like the live version where he, you know, everything kind of comes down for the last chorus. Then for the last, very last one, the whole band comes in, he sings that counter melody. And it just, it's kind of a cool, like, to me, it sounded like very much like an old like Gregorian chant, which was exactly what I was looking for with Ghost. Especially, you know, because I thought we got a little teases of that type of stuff on Opus, but then I thought that they really had this big, you know, multi-part harmonies singing in Latin. And yeah, that song really blew my socks off.
Why Body and Blood then? Because I know that a lot of people are going to, well, I know that you're going to hate this, but it's actually one of my least favorite songs. Ghost.
Yeah, and I don't know. I know a lot of people, like, I met a lot of people that just, they're like, oh, yeah, I kind of forget about that song. But I don't know. I played, we can talk about it more in the, as we get more into it. But with my, some of my background, I grew up and had to go to church every single Sunday. And I went to one of those. I didn't grow up Catholic, but it was one of those like churches where it's like, oh, hey, we're hip and we're cool and we're gonna, you know, play guitars and stuff and, you know, the worship band or whatever. And Body and Blood really kind of gave me some of those vibes, like the strumming pattern. In the verses, it's totally just like an acoustic guitar strumming pattern. And I don't know, that song just kind of clicked with me because it made me think of those times in like middle school and high school where I had to stand up there and play those songs. And I mean, if you take all the verses out, the chorus of the song, you could totally play it in one of those churches and no one would bat an eye. And I don't know, I just always thought the song was super clever in that way, where it's on its surface, it doesn't really, it seems pretty light, but I think it's one of Ghost's most blasphemous songs.
Oh no, the contents of the song for sure. The contents of the song are very, very blasphemous. I just think from a musical perspective, it's just not my favorite. I think with the whole, like, it could be a Christian song if the words were replaced, I think that he is sort of my go-to for that personally above this one.
I think with He Is especially, they hit that kind of thing a little bit better with He Is, where it's got that much sweeter kind of sound. And I mean, if you take away the reference to the Morning Star in that song, that's really the only thing you'd really have to change.
Yeah.
Obviously a couple of the Latin parts, maybe you'd have to switch up a couple of things, but yeah.
No, agreed. Shall we get into the actual meat and bones of the episode then?
Let's do it.
Awesome. I am going to do a plot summary, if that's okay with you.
Go for it.
9 months have passed since the events of Opus and the Antichrist is imminent. During those 9 months, the clergy have grown significantly, though still not enough to take the Church of God head on. However, the Church are aware of the threat, and are trying, and failing, to keep the swaying population on their side. Requesting help from their Dark Lord in the form of prayer, the clergy have used the dark powers of Satan to cloud the judgment of the Church to their plans, as well as to confuse the general populace even further. And with the power growing inside the baby, the time has finally come. The Antichrist has been born into the world, and the clergy have celebrated the coming of a new age. And that's where we are at the moment in the story.
Welcome, Year Zero.
Exactly. You actually haven't heard that one yet. Because we're recording this the day before it comes out. I should have sent you it, actually. I feel bad now. But yeah, you get to experience it with everyone else. It's fine.
Exactly. I can experience it with everyone.
Yeah. I was going to talk about the title, but let's save that for the chorus. So let's just jump straight into the verse, shall we?
Let's do it.
Okay. This grave hill stinks of death. A reek from the ground catches whiff of the hound, a dead one's breath. I'm going to split this in two because it's quite a long little verse for Ghost standards.
Yeah, it really is. Yeah. It's kind of a double verse for them.
So why don't you kick us off? Because I'm interested to see what your take is.
Yeah, okay, so this grave hill stinks of death. To me, that really reminds me of, well, obviously the song is a reference to, you know, the Eucharist, to the communion and everything.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like this, you know, this first verse, obviously it's, to me, it's kind of a reference to, you know, when Jesus died on the cross and he's in the tomb and they go and he's not there anymore. And I think that the fact that the grave hill stinks of death, it's kind of, oh, nope, he never rose from the dead. He's still there. And, and I feel like especially with this song, it kind of starts off with the kind of Scooby-Doo kind of string plucks. It kind of reminds me of people like creeping through a graveyard or something.
Yeah, for sure.
And then the a reek from the ground catches whiff of the hound. I mean, I feel like, you know, reek from the ground, it's, you know, you're buried, so it's coming from the ground. And the hound, I'm was a vote that I've always kind of had a couple meanings of. Like, Whiff of the Hound, obviously, I thought maybe like a hellhound.
Yeah, that's what I went on as well.
Maybe I thought of, you know, sometimes they use hounds to sniff out dead bodies, like if they're looking for someone.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another, I'm not quite sure where they're going on. Which meaning was with that one, but I could see it going either way.
It's definitely one of the most confusing lyrics that we've encountered so far in the show. Yeah. I'll put it that way.
Yeah. Yeah, and then a dead one's breath. So, of course, the dead one being the body and blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's and then maybe defiling the grave from there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, how about that first half for you? What are your thoughts?
Well, let me go through what I've got, because...
Go for it.
In this, you know, I think it's important that we set the scene for the song before we start advancing. I think it's good for us to establish where this is taking place in the in-universe story and who's singing it and all that stuff. Okay, so in my opinion, what you said was correct, by the way, about the whole, like, I think in real life it is very much about the body of Christ. Okay,
right.
And the rest, there is a lot of stuff in the song in the universe about the body of Christ as well, but the very first verse I don't think is that. So, in my opinion, this song is from the perspective of the general public. It's from the populace, okay? The churchgoers who are still following God, but with a new power having arrived on the scene, are beginning to doubt the rituals of faith that they are being asked to perform by the church. The main one in this song, obviously, as you said, being the act of communion, or what was the other word you used? Eucharist. Eucharist, that's the one. It's not a term I was familiar with before. But yes, I think the first part of this verse is describing the churchgoers arriving at the church itself, because in my experience, in my views and stuff, obviously, unless it's a very metropolitan church, it's often surrounded by graves, hence, you know, the grave hill.
Ah, yeah, yeah.
And they sort of acknowledge the morbidness of the whole situation, okay? You know, a reek from the ground sort of thing, it might not literally stink, okay? It's not maybe a literal reek, but the thought of it is enough to provoke a reaction in someone who no longer is believing God's lies, per se.
Ah, yep. Yeah, yeah, yep. I see. Almost the decay of the person's belief.
Exactly. Kind of
calling back to like Ghoulie Zombie Queen.
Yes, exactly. Yes. So that, in my head, that's what this first verse is describing, okay? The hound, as you said, very confusing, whether you take it as a literal sense of a hound, which could be a hell hound, it could be a hound that is used to, as you said, hunt bodies, it could be any other kind of hound, a stray dog, whatever. But I think that in this scenario that we have, I think the hound is more likely referring to the people themselves and not an actual hound. It's not that they are transforming into hounds. It's not a literal thing. It's that they, because of their uncomfortableness, because of their disbelief, and because of their eyes being opened, essentially, they have a heightened sense of danger, a heightened sense of moral disgust, because their minds are starting to become unclouded. Much like, you know, an animal would, much like a hound. They have a better sense of danger, a better sense of when something is going wrong than humans do.
I like that. I like that a lot. Yeah. Yeah. No, totally. I totally agree with you. It's like, yeah, their nose, not literally, but their nose is a little bit more in tune. They can like pick up on those, like, hey, maybe this, you know, this church that I was in, it's starting to rot. It's kind of, it's all kind of built on this foundation that I'm maybe not so keen on. And, you know, just like I said, opening people's eyes.
Yeah, exactly. That's where I'm coming from. And a dead one, a dead one's breath is just essentially it's a sort of metaphor for what the people are feeling. It's a metaphor for what where the uncomfortableness is coming from. It's not an actual smell or something, you know? That's my thoughts on the first verse.
I think that totally makes sense. Yeah, it's like the people kind of maybe filing into the church maybe walking by it, and just kind of that, yeah, just that like sense of like, ugh, maybe not, you know?
Yeah, I'm picturing it in my, because I've, you know, as I've said before, I picture it as a sort of musical / stage play, whatever you want to call it, you know, in my head. I'm picturing gray skies, early Sunday morning, whatever. It's cold out, bitter cold, frost everywhere. And there's just a bunch of depressed, you know, sad, moral people marching in file into the church like they always do. But now they're kind of sensing what's going on. you know?
Right, right. Now there's a little bit more of that. Okay, we're just going through the actions.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. And I actually do bring that up later on in the song.
Oh, perfect.
So shall we move on to the second part of this verse, or have you got anything more to add?
No, I think that makes total sense. I'm excited to hear what you have to say about the second half.
I hope I can live up to the expectations then.
You always do. You always do.
Thank you. So, second half. The casket lid is cold, but waiting inside is someone petrified that odors old. So, why don't you run us through what you've got?
Well, I think kind of building on what you said, people having the, starting to have their faith starting, not really crumble, but starting to kind of erode away. I think especially that last line, that odor's old, like you talk about the not necessarily the literal stink of it, but kind of like you get that whiff of like, oh, things are not what I thought. That odor's old is that realization, hey, this isn't a new issue. This is what's been going on for a very, very, mm-hmm. very long time. And things like the casket lid being cold, and of course, someone waiting inside being petrified, you know, could be a reference to Jesus, but also the idea of a casket lid being cold, being it hasn't been touched in a while. So a lot of these issues that people are maybe having with, you know, their Church of God are long-going issues that, you know, the lid is cold. It hasn't been touched. Nothing has been being done about anything like this.
Interesting.
So
take.
I could see, you know, just starting more eroding away these types of doubts that people are having. And of course, bring it up to the very end with, hey, it's been going on for a long, long, long time. This is an old odor.
Very interesting take. And the odor part, especially very interesting, because that's pretty much exactly what I have down in my thoughts on this.
All right. All right.
So let me just walk through what I have for it. And it's sort of building upon the image that I was making in the previous part of the verse. In referring to the casket lid is cold, I don't think it's a literal casket. Obviously, it's the very first thing that jumps to mind. But what I actually think it's referring to are the cold wooden doors of the church that contain not a dying body, not a dying person, but the dying spirit of God inside them. It's the casket of the spirit of God, essentially.
I see. Yeah. The doors of the lid. Yeah.
The doors of the lid.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And this is sort of backed up by a little play on words that I sort of seen in my, I hope it was intentional, obviously, on Ghost's part, but a little play on words, because the someone petrified waiting inside, I believe, right? You would automatically assume is a decaying person, right? They're dead. They're petrified, right? That's kind of what you jump to, right? But the someone waiting inside petrified, someone petrified waiting inside, I believe, is the holy man who runs the church. This is all set in. He's not petrified because he's dead or whatever, but because he knows what's happening and he's losing his position of power and following. And obviously, in that sort of scenario, that's like the worst fear for these religious types is the loss of power and the loss of followers. He's petrified in the actual scared sense.
No, that makes total sense. Yeah. Yeah, because of course their power would start to erode away with, you know, as people have no more faith in them, no more power. And yeah, I like the idea of petrified in the, you know, not literal like your, you know, dead sense, but in the, you know, fearful sense. I think that makes a lot of sense.
Thank you. And pretty much what you said for that odor's old is a metaphor for the shifting dynamics. Again, not referring to an actual odor. It's more like the population saying, yeah, this place is getting old. Something new has come along to take your place inside of us. You know what I mean?
Yep. Yep. Nope. Totally. Yep. You got a second option now, so you can't ignore that stink that's going on now. It's like, oh, it stinks. We're going to move on to this other one now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, exactly. But yeah, that's all I have for that verse. Do you want to move on to the chorus?
Let's move on to the chorus.
Okay. I'm not going to read out the whole thing because it's very repetitive, okay?
A little repetitive.
I'll skip through some of it, okay?
All right.
His body and blood, sharing in common. His body and blood, serving Messiah. And then it does that again and then says, Son of God. So that twice and then Son of God. I want to discuss with you because you mentioned earlier on that you were raised in with a Christian upbringing and stuff. Did you ever do the act of communion this song is talking about?
Yeah, we did, and we had to go through this. We didn't do like the whole first communion thing. We did like confirmation. That's what we did. I grew up Lutheran, right here in the Midwest, which is pretty common. So I think it's a little different than what we do with the Catholics do. But yeah, the way that they're describing it, go up, you get the little cardboard piece of bread and then the little bit of wine. And I think what's interesting too is to keep in mind that, especially in the Catholic sense, the idea that referring to his body and blood as Jesus's. They have this. Oh, I got the word. I actually pulled up right here. What was it called? Transubstantiation.
I find that one too and left it off my notes because I was just like, I'm not saying that on this podcast. It's just not happening.
Wait, is it transubstantiation? I
didn't know how to say it, so I just left it off.
There you go. But anyways, I guess it's the idea that the body or that the bread and the wine don't represent the body and blood of Jesus, but they actually literally are the body
and
blood of
they're
Jesus.
Literally the body and blood of him, yeah.
Yeah, so I think especially with, let me get my lyrics back up. You know, and this song, like I said before, I think it really, like if you take away the verses, you could totally sing this in like a evangelical church and no one would bat an eye with it.
Mm-hmm.
But, and then the whole sharing in common. Yeah, I believe that's where the word communion kind of comes from, common, if I'm...
It is, yeah. Sharing in common, I think, is the literal act of communion. Like, mm-hmm. yeah, you receive communion, but I think when you're actually walking up to get it and you're in church receiving it, I think the literal act is sharing in common. I think that's what it is.
Yeah, yeah, that sounds right to me. Yeah, and one other line that I like, I love that line, serving Messiah.
I think I know why you like it.
Yeah, I think there's two, because I like the little double entendre, which, I mean, I don't have to tell anyone here, Ghost is masters at that double entendre.
They really are.
But, you know, you could have the serving, like, obviously, in the, oh, hey, yeah, we're eating him, so we're serving him, you know, on, like, mm-hmm. a plate. Or also, but I love that it's kind of a reference to the, oh, I don't have the verse pulled up, but there's a verse where they say, he came not to serve, but, not to be served, but to serve.
Mm-hmm.
So I love that it's kind of like how Jesus was the serving Messiah, like he came to serve people, but I like how they kind of just flip that around,
that he's so, literally being served as food.
Yep.
Yeah, yep. No, I got a chuckle out of that when I finally clicked on to what it was.
Yeah. Yeah, and then I think that little like ooh that Papa does at the end mm-hmm. of it, to me I've always kind of taken that as like a little mocking sort of a it made me think of like an was that episode of South Park where they're trying to go skiing and that guy keeps making fun of Stan?
Yeah,
you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah,
and he keeps going like, ooh.
Yeah, yeah. So, I think you're right on that. I think a lot of the lines of from the perspective of the churchgoers in this song are kind of sarcastic in a way.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
Like
yeah.
I think the entire chorus is sarcastic. Like I think it's just sarcasm from the entire churchgoing congregation at that point.
Oh yeah, exactly. Like I said, going through the motions and just kind of starting to see the kind of facade that it all is.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. And then I even on top of that mocking thing, I think that final Son of God at the end is kind of a sarcastic calling him the Son of God. Because if you think like when Jesus was on the cross, people are mocking him saying, oh, you're the Son of God. Can't you come down? So I've always taken that final like Son of God. Because I always thought when the first time that I heard the song, I kind of thought it was odd. It's like, wait, did Ghost just say Son of God? You know, because it seems like a very like un-Ghost thing to do. But I've always taken that as like I said, just kind of like they're mocking. It's like, oh, you're the Son of God, are you?
Yeah, no, but, I completely agree with basically everything you've just said. Yeah, I just want to explain a little bit for people that may not be completely aware of what communion actually is, and to share a little bit of a story, because I actually have a little bit of a story.
I like stories.
His body and blood are references to the Last Supper and long-standing tradition of Holy Communion within the Catholic Church. So essentially, if you're not familiar with Holy Communion, you'll line up in a big line, and you go and you receive what looks like a sort of white chocolate. It looks like a white chocolate Milky Button, but it is not
terrible.
It is not a white chocolate Milky Button, and that will play into my story in a second. It is not that. It is just a really flat piece of crap bread. And I think if you're an adult, you can drink the wine, but not as a kid. I don't think you're allowed the wine as a kid.
Yeah, I remember like when I grew up, it was like this silver plate with all these little tiny cups in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the inside ones were like grape juice or something, but I think as a kid you could have the, I remember, at least for ours, obviously every place is different, but for ours, like as a kid you could have the wine, because I mean I think it was barely alcoholic or anything.
Fair
I mean,
enough. It's
like a half of a shot, but
okay. I only did it once. I only did communion once, and it was entirely by accident that I did communion. So as listeners may be aware, I went to a Catholic primary school, which I believe is like the first school that you attend in your kid life in America. I'm not sure what it's called over there. Grade school, maybe?
Yeah, we'd call it like elementary school.
Yeah, yeah, there you go. So I went to a Catholic church, a Catholic primary school, which was attached to a Catholic church. They did a lot of cross promotional things. Like we went to them, they came in and preached to us about God, and we went and did all our ceremonies there, right? But I am not Catholic. I was never baptized. I am not Protestant. I am not Catholic. I am neither. I am nothing, right? Atheist. If you want to call me something, go for it. But you know, whatever. But I still had to attend all of the church ceremonies because that's where the school was. That's where my teachers were. That's where the other students were. I wasn't allowed to be put by myself in the school because obviously I was still a kid.
Right.
So the one time, I can't remember what age I was because obviously years ago, the other children in my class, the majority, if not all of them, apart from me, who were Catholic, were practicing their communion. Or no, sorry, it was the one after that because I got seated with them. The sermon after their first communion, when they had to go up and receive it as well, I didn't realize what was going on. And everyone got up and I followed my class because I'm a kid, you know, whatever. And also I wanted the Milky Bar button thing because I thought it was like a white chocolate button. I went up.
They're getting snacks. I want a snack, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. I went up and lined up and got the communion thing, which I assume, does that count as my first communion? I don't know. Like it must be.
I'll count it.
Yeah. I got the communion thing. I didn't get the wine. I got the bread. It tasted like crap. And I got like a mark on my head or something. Oh, wait, no. The mark on my head was after when I, instead, you know, normally when you're not baptized or whatever, you go up and you will bow or you will like, you'll refuse the communion or whatever. But
yeah.
So I went home. I went home after that. And as a kid, I told my grandmother, right? And my grandmother is not a Catholic. My grandmother is a Protestant woman, and she was very, very cross that I had been served the body of Christ from the Catholic Church, and she wrote to them, and she has an apology letter from the Catholic Church in her house somewhere, apologizing for feeding me the body of Christ.
That's like one of probably the few apologies from the Catholic Church to have ever been written.
I wish you would frame it or something. It'd be great.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, yeah, exactly. You got to frame that. I mean, it's a rarity.
Yeah,
That's hilarious. Joke was on you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I just really want Milky Bar buttons. No, actually, I'm going to go buy some after this recording. I've covered basically everything I want to discuss. You covered it very much well. You covered it very much by all the stuff that you discussed. So I'm happy to move on if you are.
Perfect. Yeah, let's move on.
Cool. So the next verse. The bitter taste is sweet, so eat Nazarene and you kiss the obscene anointed feet. Now, I would like to start off on this one, if that's okay.
Go for it. Go cool. for it.
Because I believe that the perspective of the song has switched again, in my opinion.
I would agree. Yeah.
Really? Okay. I'm interested. Yeah. Who do you think it's switched to?
To me, this seems more like the clergy, like the ghost clergy singing this.
Ooh, okay. Okay.
Yeah.
I actually disagree.
Okay. Okay.
So I believe this time it's coming from the priest / clergyman that's inside the church. I don't think it's to do with the clergy or, you know, I think it's to do with the priest that runs the Church of God, right? Because it doesn't give me the air of someone mocking in this one, right? It gives me the air of someone mocking, but it's not mocking in the way that the clergy or the churchgoers do it, right? It gives me the air of someone who's forcing their beliefs on somebody, telling them, for example, that the bitter taste of this is actually sweet. And, you know, don't believe your own brain, don't believe your own tongue, don't believe your own senses, just trust me. That's what I think. And he is obviously mocking them in his own head because he was afraid that they were going to not show up. He was afraid he'd lose his part, but now they're here. He's jeering at them inside, obviously. He's not saying this to them, but that's sort of what's going on inside his head. You know what I mean? Would you agree with that now that I've...
Yeah, I can see that, and especially the end, you kiss the anointed.
Exactly.
More of like a command to it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, and I like that kind of like, oh, the bitter taste. No, the bitter taste is actually sweet. Because that part's always kind of, you know, messed with me. But it's like, oh, the bitter taste is sweet. You know, it's like, oh, is it a play in like bittersweet or, you know, the bitterness of like rotting flesh? It tastes sweet to, you know, maybe sweet revenge or something. But I like the idea of like it's, the Church of God clergyman pretty much telling people what to believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I've always loved that line, so eat Nazarene. I've always loved that line, like eating Italian, eating Chinese, eating whatever, eating Nazarene.
And again, as much like it is in the chorus, it's a double entendre. It's a double meaning. Because if you don't know, what he's referring to is that Nazarene itself, the word, is a title used to describe people from the city of Nazareth, which in the New Testament, which is applied to Jesus because Jesus is from Nazareth, right? That's what it is. Mm-hmm. So when they're saying eat Nazarene, they're just, you know, they're as you pointed out, it's like saying, oh, you know, like eat the local cuisine of Nazareth, which just happens to be the body of Christ, right?
Yeah.
But it also is an early term used to label the followers of Jesus in the Bible. So it can mean either straight up just eat Jesus, so you're eating Nazarene, cuisine, or eat up you followers of Jesus.
Ah, yeah, I see what you're saying, yep.
Yeah, so that's kind of a nice little, it's a minor little double entendre there, but it works sort of similar to the one that you previously described.
Yeah. Oh, that's what I love about Ghost. I mean, I feel like you can take almost any line and you could find some double meaning
probably,
in there.
Probably.
You know? Yeah.
What have you got for the last two lines? Because I did the first two, so let's have you go.
I mean, that you kiss the obscene anointed feet. To me, that's a direct. Actually, got it up right here. It's to me that seems like a direct reference to Luke chapter 7, verse 37. I got the verse pulled up here, but I think for context, I think it was right before Jesus had died, because the anointing someone's feet would happen if right before someone dies, you'd anoint their feet with perfume and everything. And actually, I got 37 says. Luke 37 says, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought him an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. So I think that that particular last line, to me, it seems like a just kind of like hammering home the idea of death, and maybe even here preparing, you know, obviously it's a reference to the right before the death of Jesus. No. But if we kind of think about Melior being like the absence of God, to me, it's kind of preparing for the death of the church.
Yeah.
You know, you're anointing it for it to, you know, for its funeral of the church, if you will.
Yeah. No, I completely agreed. I got the same Luke reference. Funny enough, mine's Luke 7:38. I don't know whether my lack of knowledge of the Bible is showing there or the source that I used was incorrect, but yeah.
No, you're right. When I got into the meat of that was more 38, so.
Yeah, it starts off with Anne stood at his feet behind him weeping. That's, yeah. I suppose the Luke 7:37 is the context, I suppose, is what you could say.
Yeah.
Bible verses are always very confusing to try and read out. Dear. You know, like, I don't know on the show whether if I have Luke 7:37 and Luke 7:38, if I begin by saying from Luke 7:37, do that part, and then say in the middle of it Luke 7:38, like I don't really remember how priests do it. So
I don't remember either. Actually, there was a time a few years ago I took an old Bible, and my thing was I was going to read through the entire thing just to tell myself, okay. Like, hey, because I'm kind of like you, I grew up with it, but I never was super like into it, and I would definitely consider myself atheist or at least agnostic. Definitely don't believe in the Christian God, but it was one of those things like, well, you know, I just want to be able to say I've read it, because most people who say that they are Christian haven't read it. I got maybe like a third of the way through it, and I was like, I just can't, because I mean, just some of the way things are worded are so brutal, and just trying to keep track of where you are. But I tried actually taking I had a little like sheet going every single death. I tried to account for it, but it got a little hairy, because eventually you start seeing, and they were all wiped out. And it's like, I don't know how many all of them were. So I kind of lost track on that, but.
A lot of death in the Bible. A lot of death in the Bible.
Oh,
spoilers,
yeah.
In case you didn't realize.
Yeah, spoiler alert, yeah.
Spoiler. Jesus dies. Sorry.
Oh, God.
The one person who's never read the Bible is gonna be like, wait, what?
What?
I was halfway through it.
I thought it was all gonna be fine. Everything was going great. He came to the city and they were throwing palm branches at him and everything. I thought he was gonna be fine.
But yeah, I'm happy enough to move on.
Let's move on.
I don't think there needs any more context on that. The next is just the chorus again, which we don't have to do that again. It's the same thing.
I don't think there's any meaning difference the second time.
So this is the last four, I was going to say lines, but really it's the last six words of the entire episode. Because after this is just another chorus, right? Which is receive, consume, digest, defecate.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'll let you take this one away for the time being.
Yeah, I think it definitely, I think this definitely, like pretty much everything ghost-wise, there's a real-world connection and then there's an in-universe connection. To me, I think the in-universe connection would be, obviously, with the communion, you receive it and you consume it and, you know, it repeats that twice. And then I think the digest, it could obviously be physically digesting, but, you know, almost more of like a, you think, oh, I got to digest that a little bit. You know, you start thinking about something, processing it and thinking it, and then eventually you defecate it because you realize, obviously, that, hey, I've received it, it's good. Nope, just get rid of it.
Yeah.
And drop this toxic worldview, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I think then the real world, I guess there's actually a real world connection. Obviously, receive, consume, I think that's still the same real world connection that you do with communion, digest. But I guess actually when...
I mean, you do all of these things. Like, all a real world connection.
Yeah. But I think, especially this last line, defecate, from a little bit of research, I can't remember exactly who it was, but I guess there was actually a movement of people that were against the communion for this exact reason.
It could be seen as blasphemous, I suppose.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I can't remember what it was. I thought it was had something to do with the Protestant Reformation. I could be completely mistaken about who it was, but I know that there was like a movement of people that didn't like the idea of the body and blood, like the bread and the wine being his literal body and blood. Because well, doesn't that mean that you eventually defecate Jesus and
poop out the Son of God? Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So there were some, I guess that was actually a concern amongst people. So, and I'm sure, you know, knowing ghosts, I'm sure they were fully aware of that when they wrote that. They don't not do their research.
Yeah, probably. But yeah, no, I'm completely in agreement with all of that, really. I didn't come across the movement, though. That's an interesting one. I'm going to have to read up on that.
Yeah, it was like hundreds of years ago, too. I think it wasn't relatively recent.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. I'm gonna give that a quick read up when we finish recording this episode, because I'm interested to see what side it was. As you said, I think it is probably the Protestants. So don't do communion, do they? Or do they? No, they don't.
Yeah.
Protestants don't do it.
I think Protestants. Well, I guess as growing up Lutheran, I was told we were Protestant. I think is Protestant anything that's not Catholic?
No, that's not.
Is that what it is?
No.
Okay.
just a different
okay,
type.
There's different type. Okay. The way I grew up, I was, maybe it's just the different narratives in the United States. Obviously, things get skewed over here, but at least in the Lutheran, I had friends growing up that were like Baptists and stuff. I think they all did communion, but
okay.
I'm not entirely sure what all of the. I mean, there's so many denominations out there, you know. And
oh, it's ridiculous.
All it takes is someone to, you know, put up a building and say that they're. Pastor or priest or whatever, and they can do it. Yeah, who know? I don't know. I don't know who all does it.
According to my very quick and in-depth research, Catholics tend to do it every time they go to church, whereas Protestants save it for special occasions. So yeah, that's.
Oh, that makes sense.
Yeah, that's why I never really had a church-going Protestant in my family, so I wouldn't have known that. But yeah, they save it for special occasions.
You know, that makes sense, because I think I'm thinking back, it's been well over a decade, but I feel like it was when I would go as a kid, it was not every time, it was maybe like once a month, twice
maybe,
a month.
Maybe. I don't know much about the Lutheran religion, but maybe it's a sort of, not a subset, but maybe it's sort of more in line with the Protestant beliefs than the Catholic one.
Yeah, yeah. Well, then you've got all these different types of Lutheran. It's a whole mess to try to keep up with what everything is.
Do you remember the Animaniacs, by any chance?
Oh, yeah. Hell
I kind of want, you know, the Wacko Geography song. I kind of want him to do that, but with all the religion, all the different types of Christianity. Yeah. I think someone should do that. Someone should do that with all the different types of Christianity. Just see how long it goes.
Hey, they're making, I think Animaniacs are coming back, if they're not back yet.
They are. They're coming back. I'll pitch them the idea.
There you go.
Maybe they'll go with it.
Animaniacs. They like to push the boundaries, though. They might go for it.
I think that's maybe a bit too much for them.
Exactly.
But yeah, let me just read off what I've got here. And then we'll wrap this episode up. In the matter of perspectives again, this is the third one that we're hearing in the song, okay? I know that I keep switching perspectives, but I genuinely do think it's gonna happen a lot more going forward, because there's a lot more powers in play. So this is the first time, in my opinion, that we're hearing from the Antichrist himself, apart from like the baby song that he, like the gigolo song that he was like maybe singing or maybe not. But I think this is the first time he's had a direct influence in the world itself, okay? Because I think in these lines, he's using his you know, albeit small satanic powers, to whisper into the ears of the population subconsciously. I don't think they can actually hear him or whatever, but like subconsciously that he's saying to them, continue as normal for now, you know, receive and consume. But the purpose now is not absorbing the intended love of God or love of the Son of God or whatever, which is what the Eucharist stands for. It's not to digest that, but it's simply just to pass it along as the waste that it is. That's what I think is going on in the universe.
Yeah, totally agree. And I think especially saying that with the Antichrist, it really works with, because he kind of whispers it.
Yeah.
It works like that whole idea of him whispering in your ear.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And with that, I think we'll wrap up this episode of The Gospel of Ghost. Thank you very much for joining me, Tyler. It's been an absolute pleasure.
Yeah, it's been fun. I'd love to come back if you need
some,
song or something.
For sure.
Let me know.
Well, Meliora is going to be up for grabs in a couple of weeks, so I'll give you a heads up.
Perfect. I'll keep an eye out for that.
But yeah, thank you very much for joining me. In the end of the day, I'm just going to ask, did you agree with my story advancement? Did you agree with the points that I raised? Do you think that's what we should keep as?
I totally do. Yeah, I think this song is 100% about, you know, year zero, the Antichrist is finally here. And I think, like you said, like with Goulet, that's kind of the beginning of the erosion. And I think Body and Blood is where everything really starts to crumble.
Yeah.
At least amongst the masses, this is where things really start to crumble.
Yeah, agreed.
Yeah.
And with that, we'll end this episode of The Gospel of Ghost. Again, thank you very much for joining me, Tyler. Would you like to advertise anything?
I don't really have anything ghost related. If you want to keep up with what I'm doing.
Anything's fine.
Music, keeping up with what I'm doing musically, I don't have much on right now. But if you can follow me on Instagram, Mute City Music. Mute.city.music. It's pretty empty right now, but I got some musical stuff that I'll be posting there coming up soon. So if you want to keep up with that, might be doing some ghost related stuff. I probably will in the future, but just a general place if you want to hear some music. So
thank you very much.
Hey, thank you so much, Niall. It's been a blast.
And thank you guys very much for listening. And I will see you guys in 2 weeks' time for the next episode, Idolatrine. Heal Sin.